So, good morning, good morning. We are still in our, well, we're in the thick of it, aren't we? Our parables teaching series. And I say we're in the thick of it because there's a lot of them. And in fact, was it last week or week before? I can't remember. We got together at our house and we went through how many parables have we done and how many are left to go. And there's a lot left to go compared to what we've done. In fact, there's more left to go. So we'll be going until, well, 2024. So Matthew 25, a very well-known parable, is what we're going to look at today. So if you don't mind, I'll read it to us and we'll see what God's got for us in it. Verses 14 to 29. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money. Talents of money, like a bag of gold. Think of it like that. So to one servant, he gave 5 talents of money. To another, 2 talents of money. And to another, 1 talent. Each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent of money went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents of money brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will now put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents of money. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I expected much. Well then, you should have put my money in the bank so that when I returned, I would have received it with interest. So take the money from him and give it to the one who had 10 talents. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. So some people call this the parable of the talents, but it's not talent as in Britain's Got Talent. It's a talent or a bag of money. And I read during a commentary this week where they were saying that apparently 1 talent was approximately 1 year's salary. So that changes the perspective of the story. Hang on a second then. So the person that got given 5, who then came back with 5 more, it's equivalent to 5 years of your salary. Now, if you're a volunteer, 5 times 0 is still 0, kids, okay? But let's just imagine that you earn £20,000. That's £100,000. If you earn £50,000, I should be doing maths down here, shouldn't I? If you earn £50,000, then you've got £250,000 that the guy was given, and he doubled the master's money. In fact, the two out of the three servants doubled their master's money. Is that right? But there's a problem. And there's a problem because the very first word I read, which I hope you're going to spot, was the word again. How can you start a story with the word again? That's not good English. I'm not an English teacher, but I know that's not good English. Surely that means we have to flick the page backwards and look at what came before it so that we understood what was again. So let's do that. And as I flicked back, I found this. It was another parable of 10 bridesmaids waiting to accompany their bridegroom to his wedding. 5 of them were unprepared, and you might know the story. They basically had no oil for their lamps, and they missed out. The 5 bridesmaids who were prepared for the groom went with the groom to his wedding. So again, we've got this story of prepared versus unprepared. People that knew that there was an event that was so special that we had to be ready. The master was coming back to resolve his accounts. That's what the servants knew. The bridesmaids knew that the groom was coming back to have his wedding, and there was going to be a big celebration, so we had to get enough lamp in our oils to make sure that we were ready. Some of them were sloppy, and they forgot. Have I got that wrong? Did I say lamp in their oils? I'm getting old. Give me a break. I'm almost 40 now. So, oil in their lamp, not lamp in their oil. Oh, same thing. You should see me in class, the things I say in class. That's another story. Anyway, but here's the weird bit. The very first sentence of that parable starts at that time. So hang on. We had the parable of the talents, which started with again, so we flicked back. And then we've got the parable of these 10 bridesmaids, which starts with at that time, which means that we've got to go back another page and think, what on earth was happening before the bridesmaid story? Before that then leads us on to the story of the talents. Are we okay? Are you with me? Yes, all right. If I get lost again, just wave at me and go, shh. So, this is the interesting thing. That the page before in your Bible, quite literally, if you flick back, you'll see this. It says, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. These things. We're doing it again, aren't we? But these things, actually, it's all about the end times. Jesus coming back. So no one knows the day or hour when this will happen. Not even the angels in heaven, or the Son himself, or a Nigerian pastor, or a prophetess from California who's making a few million pounds from the end times. I'm being a little bit naughty there, but I'm fed up of these Christians using the internet, using the telly to try to make money off the fact that the Lord's given them special knowledge that, you know, next month this is going to happen. It's garbage. Sorry, Matt. I'm being a bit blunt for you this morning. It's garbage, and we need to just call it out. Because nobody knows, actually. Look, only the Father knows. So, there we go. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day when people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time that Noah entered his boat. In other words, oblivious to the big picture. Very much like, what was the name of that monkey I just read?
Sticky.
Sticky. I was going to call him Whiskey. I knew that wasn't right. Sticky. Sticky the monkey, completely consumed with honey. Not, well, I suppose it was consumed with honey, but focused on honey, because he could not see and would not see what was going on around him. The danger, the warnings were coming from friends that hopefully he trusted. He had been with them enjoying life in the lake. Remember the story? And suddenly, now that they were saying, we got to go, come on, jump on the back of the elephant, jump on the neck of the giraffe. The rhino is saying, come on, let me take you to this place of safety. No, my honey is so sweet, I'm enjoying myself, thank you very much. So we've really got a warning in these few pages, which is wake up to what's going on. Do you see the link with what Louise was saying earlier on? And so we have this situation, and don't forget, parables are all about the kingdom of heaven is like a master who gave these talents of money to his servants. So I want to look at number one. I've got some points today. I'm going to be a classic sermon. Point one, two, three, and four. But they don't spell anything. So, number one, what is the kingdom like? I'm going to tell you that not everyone is treated equally in God's kingdom. That's an unpopular teaching. Now, let me clarify before you start throwing rocks at me. Everyone is equal value in God's kingdom. Everybody of every age, every color, every background, every accent. Everybody is of equal value. But God does not treat everyone the same. Because if you look at this story, we had the talents were given out unequally. For some reason, the master picked this person and said, okay, you're going to have five according to your ability. Then there's someone else, you're going to have two according to your ability. And someone else had one according to their ability. It's difficult to predict because obviously Jesus used this as an illustration, but I wonder if that third servant came back and doubled the one to make two, I think the master would have been happy, don't you? Because five became ten, two became four, one became one, because he didn't do anything with it. But if he had used what the master had given him, the master would have been equally as happy as he was with the others. But they did not get the same at the start. And that's important to say, because in our world today, there is such a lot of passion, fighting, protesting, demanding, striking for equality. And it's mostly correct, okay? Please don't think I don't believe in equality. I think absolutely men and women should be paid the same in a number of situations. And people of all sorts of ages deserve the same rights and respects. Of course they do. And women deserve rights just the same as men in workplace and everything else. But this is a bit of a stark situation, that actually God gives more to some than he gives to others. And what we need to be doing this morning, amongst other things that I'm going to bring, is just pausing and going, how much has God given me then? And yes, this is about money in terms of the parable, but actually this is about principles of heaven. Has he given you health? Some more than others. Yes? Has he given you time? Some more than others. Yes, we all have 24 hours in a day, but at different stages of life, people do have different time available to them. Has he given you breath in your lungs? Hopefully we're all saying yes. But again, linked to health, some more than others. Has he given you youthful energy and vibrance? Some more than others. It's true though, isn't it? And let's be blunt, has he given certain people more money than others, or resources, or houses, or property to look after? Yes, he has. Absolutely. We had our year sixes up at school this week, didn't we, Jack? Not one of mine yet. He can aspire to be one of mine one day. But we had these lovely year sixes coming up from primary schools, and I have the blessing of being a year seven tutor in September. And I asked my kids, my young ladies and young gentlemen, you see. And I said to them, what do you want out of life? I'm just trying to start conversation. You know, this is Mr. Jones, scary Mr. Jones. And what do you think they said? These are 11-year-olds-ish. What do you think they said? Famous was definitely on there quite a few times. What else? Money. Rich. I want to be rich. Now, I hear this a lot from students, and you can understand why. Because they're growing up in a society where all that's pumped at them through everything from social media and friends and the television and everything else is you need to look like this, dress like this, smell like this, drive this car, own this house, blah, blah, blah. That is pumped at them. And more than when I was a kid, because the media is stronger now, even more than when I was a kid, the TV programs are now about you've got to look like this. Boys have got to look like those people on Love Island. I'm sure that they're plastic dummies half the time. But they've got to look like that with pecs and muscles and abs. And the women, I don't mean to be rude, but they've got to look like bimbos with inflatable lips. I can hardly speak, but my lips look lovely, Melanie. And what are they? Why were you going, no, no? We joke, but isn't it actually tragic that our young girls especially are told to inflate and deflate and plump up and lift and anything else, because that's what you're meant to look like? It is actually a travesty. It is a topic for another day. It's a major, major mental health crisis, because our kids should not and cannot in reality aspire to that. And I don't want them to aspire to that. Anyway, I'm waffling. Not everyone is treated equally. Let me read something from 2 Corinthians. It says this. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. I'm not commanding you, he says, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich yourself. And here is my judgment about what is best for you. Last year, you were the first not only to give financially, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work. This is what's on the screen. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. So in other words, according to whatever God's given you, do this. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. And we have a huge message in our society that you have to aspire to what the rich, the famous, the celebrity culture is living like. And I'm going to suggest respectfully to us that one of the most important skills in our mental health toolkit is to not compare ourselves with others. Because this is what society encourages us all to do. Compare, 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 and if he or she has more than me in whatever area of life, we feel inadequate because we don't match up, so we think. Rather than saying, God's given them abs. Actually, they don't, because we've got abs, they're just hidden. Isn't that right, Matthew? Anyway. But you know what I mean? Just be content that God has given you breath in your lungs, health in your body, and sometimes the blessings that we think are blessings are no blessings at all. Because in response to one of my year sixes talking about, I want to win the lottery, that was one of the comments that came out this week, I said this, be careful what you wish for. Because a friend of mine and ours won, wasn't the lottery, it was the bingo, okay? But they won £50,000. That's a lot of money, especially if it was given you as a surprise. £50,000 my friend won on the bingo. And because him and his wife could not agree what to spend that money on, it became a wedge that separated them, and they were divorced within 9 months, 10 months maybe. That money was not a blessing. And unless, my suggestion is this, unless we have the disciplines in place and the stability in place, it can be the worst thing ever to come into money. And Louise and I, we went to a wedding, Cheltenham, when was that, 3 weeks ago? Lovely day, very nice day. But one of those just kind of obvious things was that there was a separated family there. Now, it was nice because for the wedding day, they had photographs together, it was all lovely. But that family had also been damaged by money. Because when you can afford anything, sometimes you buy the wrong things. Isn't that true? It really is. And this family, we don't need the details, that habits had formed that were very expensive habits. And those habits, guess what? Wedge between the husband and the wife, family now divorced. And that was as a result of a lottery win. So we need to be very, very careful when we compare to anyone else. He's got more than me. God, that's not fair. She's got more than me. God, that's not fair. Why can't you give me what they've got? Well, the kingdom of heaven is not about everyone getting the same at the start. It is not. So we've got to, in one sense, push back against our society, which keeps saying equality, equality, equality. And most of the time I understand why that's right. But actually, in terms of what you are given as a human being, what you are born with or what you are entrusted with, it's not the same. Let me think of people. Tell me what the link is. Boris Johnson. Jimmy Savile. O.J. Simpson, some of you remember him. Charlie Sheen. Bill Clinton. Tiger Woods. Prince Andrew. Philip Schofield, Rolf Harris, any more? Lance Armstrong, did I say him? He's a cycler, isn't he? Anyone figure out the link?
It's not their own child.
Say again?
They were all brought down by the power and the prestige that they had.
They had a lot of fame, celebrity, or a position of success. Some of them had lots of money. And by the way, can I just be honest with you? I'm not in any way condoning the media frenzy that's attacked Philip Schofield of late. That's very odd. But they've had a fall from grace, shall we say. A public disappointing. And yet they were given talents, and maybe they used them wisely. But clearly the power has corrupted. And what's that phrase? Absolute power corrupts? Absolutely. So we've got to be aware that in this story, the desire to have more and more and more, and the desire to be that servant that got the five, is not what we should really want. So as Christians, as we read this parable, let's not go, I wish I was the five talent guy, as opposed to, well, we don't want to be the one talent person, I suppose. That is the only thing I'll agree with. But in terms of everything else, whatever God has given us, I believe that point number two is really important, which is God has entrusted us. Entrust In the Bible, when I looked at the words this week in the Greek, it actually comes up, and the Hebrew, it comes up as the word deposit. So God has deposited something in the lives of us. In the parable, the master has deposited something in the lives of his servants to be entrusted, which means look after it. There are lots of verses that you might be thinking come to mind. Genesis 1, mankind is trusted with creation. We are, aren't we? Entrusted with it. It's not ours. We don't own it. But God's saying, would you take care of it, please? And Genesis 2, you've got Adam and Eve in the garden. And actually God says, will you please look after my garden? I'm entrusting the garden to you. They messed that up, obviously. In Psalms, you've got passages about children are entrusted to parents. We often talk about that at dedications. Because it's a blessing to have children, and we don't own them. We are responsible for their raising, and then we let them go, hopefully. That sounded bad, didn't it? You know what I mean. In Matthew, we read about how Christians are entrusted to carry on building the church, just like Peter started. Build the church. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of Jesus. What is that? Entrusting the good news of the gospel to the people who've got it, who've understood it. We are often entrusted with things by God. And the kingdom of heaven is like this. We are entrusted with things of care. What are we going to do with it? There's a passage in 1 Timothy where Paul writes this, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have departed from the faith. Guard what has been entrusted into your care. So when we have this parable, the kingdom of heaven is like God the Father giving us something, and we might perceive it as being higher value or lower value of someone else, but it is ours not to own, but to develop, to nurture, to grow, to invest maybe, in ways that will give the master more than he gave us in the first place. I am being entrusted this week with something of great care, or great value, let me say that. I'm being entrusted with something of great value. I have my new trainers on. Those are the things that are not of great value, okay? Because I'm a cheapskate when it comes to trainers. But I've bought myself new trainers. And the reason is I'm about to go walking through Italy. And so this is a school trip. So what has been entrusted to me this week? Or what will be entrusted to me this week? Children. No, young men and young women. But, yeah, a whole busload. I'm not on my own. My colleagues are obviously with me. But a whole load of teenagers of great value, despite what their mums and dads might say, of great value. And I and my colleagues, we're very aware that we need to be responsible for them pretty much 24/7, which means then we need to know what room they're in, what they're eating, what their allergies are, what their medical history is, what their phone number is, blah, 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 blah. And I've got a little mini group that I need to count. I need to do the little register 5 times a day. Oh my gosh. But this is what it means, I think, to be entrusted with something valuable. I've got to keep my eye on the ball, and my colleagues do too. Now, I'm not trying to return them with interest to their parents, I admit. I don't want them coming back another inch taller or, you know, measuring their width or something. But when we are entrusted with something, the person is saying, I trust you with this thing of great worth. And the kingdom of heaven has entrusted us. Yes, the parable is about money. But I want to go to point three, because whatever we have been given, God expects us to use what we have. Some of you have gone a bit quiet on me now, because this is where it's a little bit uncomfortable, because we've got to put the responsibility on us. We often say to friends who sometimes complain about, admittedly, the difficult situation we're in our country, whether it's cost of living, whether it's political mess, and we often say, well, we haven't been to Africa on holiday or in some kind of mission, but I know what's going on in Africa, and we are very blessed not to have been born in Africa. We've been to Romania. We are very blessed not to have been born to a Romanian family. I haven't been to Ukraine, but right now we are very blessed not to have been born to a Ukrainian family who've been displaced, sent around the world, I think I can say through no fault of their own. We could have been born anywhere, and yet we were born somewhere in the Western wealthy country of the UK, or some of you that were born elsewhere, Western well-off countries. We are blessed beyond words. So the last thing we need is to go looking in the mirror and looking online and going, I haven't got enough, give me more, and then spend our life getting more and more honey like the monkey did. So God expects us to use what we have. Let me just read a passage for you. It says, you'll recognize this. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has given each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members don't all have the same function, so in Christ we, although we're many, we form one body, and each member belongs to each other. We have different gifts. There we go. God has given us different gifts according to the grace he has given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is just encouraging, then give encouragement. If it's just giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Whatever we have, use it. Use it, use it, grow it, nurture it, develop it. We have some amazing sports people at school. That does not happen the day after you're born. It's discipline, it's practice, it's skill. We have some amazing musicians. And admittedly, some people are born with a natural musical ear, and others, bless them, no matter what they do, might not be able to do that. But a musical instrument is not played well without practice, 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 practice. Even though often we'd like it to. It doesn't. It comes with patience and diligence and discipline. So I'm going to suggest to you that we have more than we think. Because I think we are blessed more than we ever give God thanks for. The question is, what do we do with it? Luke 12, I don't like this verse, but I have to say it. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. If you are brave enough to ask God to give you something more, he's going to expect you to do more with it. Which is why some of those names I read out, the ones that had fallen from grace, if you are leading a country, Boris, much more is asked of you than of Joe Public. I'm sorry, but it is. That's true of every country. I'm only picking Boris because you all know who I'm talking about. If you are going to lead a multinational business and take a large salary, you better do your job well or, quite frankly, resign. If you are going to claim multi-million pound concert deals at Wembley Stadium or somewhere else, the Albert Hall, you better do your homework to play well or, quite frankly, give your seat to someone else. And that's not me trying to judge, but this is a biblical principle that is a little uncomfortable, that if we recognize we've been given something to do in life, we've actually got this condition that says God's expecting us. He needs us to use it. God expects us to use. It isn't God wouldn't mind if you did a little bit with it. He's going to return, like the master, and say, what have you done? Where is the growth? And it can be character growth. It isn't about money, but it can be character growth. It can be talent. It can be leadership. It can be experience. What have you passed on to someone else? If you're a parent that has succeeded in some way, have you shared that with someone who desperately needs a little bit of advice? How do I handle this situation? What have you done to grow it and share it and use it? Not comfortable, that. And the final point that I want to make about this parable is this. It does contain a promise of return. You see, the Bible talks about history. There's a lot of poetry and song. It talks about Jesus in the New Testament, and then Jesus leaves and says, I'm entrusting this revolution with you. So go and do something with it. Followers of Jesus, Christian, Christ follower. If you call yourself a Christian, you need to go and do something with the good news that you have, with the talents that you have, big or small, with the resources that you have, big or small. And here's the weird bit. It seems like God gives you more when you prove that you are trustworthy. That's the bit that's another inconvenience. You think, oh, so the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Well, we're not going to get into politics of that statement. But God does seem to entrust you when he can see you have done well with what he's given you at the start. This is not me talking. This is what I think the parable says. So a promise of return. Colossians 3 says this. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. John, you read, seek ye first the kingdom of God, or that verse anyway. And all these things come after. But your focus is on God. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. We have something to look forward to. The Master will return. There is an element of expectation. I can't remove that. There is. But he is coming back. So, that phrase that Louise used, which we were amazed, which was in the Church of England liturgy this morning, wake up, O sleeper. We're not going to sing that cheesy 1980s song, don't worry about it. But we are going to listen to a music video in a minute, which is slightly more modern. But it says the same thing. Wake up. Now, maybe this is a message for me. Maybe this is a message for you. Maybe this is a message for us. But we need to know that we are called to use what we have because God expects a return on his investment in our life. He expects us not to sit on it selfishly, squander it, whatever it may be that he's given us. And he certainly doesn't want us to get to the end of our life and be disappointed that we never did anything with it. Because I actually think that's something that I'm personally not worried about. It's not the right word. I'm aware of. I don't want to be in a hospital bed if that's where I end up thinking, if only. Why didn't I try? Why didn't I have a bit of courage? Why didn't I have the bravery to have a go at that? If it doesn't work, fine. But, well, you know, because regret is like bitterness. It can just eat at you. So whatever age we are, I want to say it's never too late to start using what God has given us. Let's not live with regret. Let's live with hope, because the Master is coming back, and he does want to know, what have you done with what I gave you? Let me finish by reading Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to everyone. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright and godly life in this present age, whilst we wait for the blessed hope, the appearance of and the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we're going to watch a video, and as Louise said, this comes from Ephesians 5. I'm just going to read it. Oh, it's on the screen. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. There it is, because the days are evil. Let's finish by watching this video. Thank you, Matt.
Thank God for the daylight. I spent a long time in the dark, felt good saying goodbye. Waking up to a brand new heart. And if you're sleeping like I used to be, in a grave that holds you tight, there's a Savior calling. Promising a brand new life, he's saying, wake up. Sleeper, open your eyes, oh sinner. Call.